The brand new pastor and his wife, newly assigned to their first ministry to reopen a church in suburban Brooklyn, arrived in early October excited about their opportunities. When they saw their church, it was very run down and needed much work. They set a goal to have everything done in time to have their first service on Christmas Eve. They worked hard, repairing pews, plastering walls, painting, and on December 18th, were ahead of schedule and just about finished. On December 19th, a terrible tempest, a driving rainstorm hit the area and lasted for 2 days. On the 21st, the pastor went over to the church. His heart sank when he saw that the roof had leaked, causing a large area of plaster to fall off the front wall of the sanctuary just behind the pulpit. The pastor cleaned up the mess on the floor and, not knowing what else to do, postponed the Christmas Eve service and headed home. On the way, he noticed that a local business was having a flea market-type sale for charity, so he stopped in. One of the items was a beautiful, handmade, ivory-colored, crocheted tablecloth with exquisite work, fine colors, and a cross embroidered right in the center. It was just the right size to cover up the hole in the front wall. He bought it and headed back to church. By this time, it had started to snow. An older woman running from the opposite direction was trying to catch the bus. She missed it. The pastor invited her to wait in the warm church for the next bus, which would arrive in 45 minutes. She sat in a pew, paid no attention to the pastor while he got a ladder, hangers, and other needed items to put up the tablecloth as a wall tapestry. The pastor could hardly believe how beautiful it looked, and it covered up the entire problem area. Then he noticed the woman walking down the center aisle. Her face was like a sheet. "Pastor," she asked, "where did you get that tablecloth?" The pastor explained. The woman asked him to check the lower right corner to see if the initials EBG were crocheted into it there. They were. These were the initials of the woman, and she had made this tablecloth 35 years earlier in Austria. The woman could hardly believe it as she told the pastor how she had gotten the tablecloth. The woman explained that before the war, she and her husband were well-to-do in Austria. When the Nazis came, she was forced to leave. Her husband was going to follow her the next week. He was captured, sent to prison, and she never saw her husband or her home again. The pastor wanted to give her the tablecloth, but she made the pastor keep it for the church. The pastor insisted on driving her home. That was the least he could do. She lived on the other side of Staten Island and was only in Brooklyn for the day for a house cleaning job. What a wonderful service they had on Christmas Eve. The church was almost full. At the end of the service, the pastor and his wife greeted everyone at the door, and many said that they would return. One older man, whom the pastor recognized from the neighborhood, continued to sit in one of the pews and stare. The pastor kind of wondered why he wasn't leaving. The man asked him where he got the tablecloth on the front wall because it was identical to the one that his wife had made years ago when they lived in Austria before the war. And how could there be two tablecloths so much alike? He told the pastor how the Nazis came, how he forced his wife to flee for her safety, and he was supposed to follow her, but he was arrested and put in prison. He never saw his wife or his home again in all the 35 years in between. The pastor asked him if he would allow him to take him for a little ride. They drove to Staten Island and to the same house where the pastor had taken the woman 3 days earlier. The pastor helped the man climb the 3 flights of stairs to the woman's apartment, knocked on the door, and witnessed the greatest Christmas reunion he could ever imagine. This story of a precious reunion has to be more than a mere coincidence. I couldn't help thinking that God must have been in the details. This past year, the Lord has impressed upon me over and over and over his involvement in the details, not only in my life, but in the lives of many around me. Upon retiring 6 years ago, I discovered the daily talk shows. Katie Couric, Oprah, Dr. Oz, to name a few. Occasionally an author interviewed would catch my attention, and I would write down the name of the upcoming publication. I carried this list of books around in my purse for years, transferring it to each new wallet I purchased. When my husband, Barry, asked me what I wanted for Christmas this year, I thought of my book list and turned it over to him. You only want books? Yep. Now, I was just as surprised as he was that I said that, because I like presents. I do. One of my requests was a book entitled The Hardest Piece by Tara Kippitz. She shares the details of her life, a challenging childhood, rebellion, searching for acceptance and love, dating and marriage, being a pastor's wife and a mother of four, and dealing with cancer. All this she refers to as life's hard. There is not an individual living that hasn't had to deal with the hard edges of life, whether in marriage, parenting, friends, pain, grief, singleness, health. One minute you're traveling along the peaceful road of calm when all of a sudden you land in a ditch of hardship. And it is in the hard places that Jesus finally gets your attention. In telling her story, my purpose is not to put her up on a pedestal, but to share the love of our Savior who prepared and walked alongside her in the hard edges of her life, tending to every detail while drawing her closer to him, and to encourage you to trust that God is in the details of your life as well. Kara was raised by an angry father who not only verbalized it, but acted upon it often. Her childhood was wrapped in fear. She felt weak and small. Being the youngest, she observed and witnessed the pain her older brother and sister faced as well. Her way to survive was to keep harmony in the family. The children lived to impress and please their parents. They wanted their approval, acceptance, and love. Most children do. Yet there was another who lived differently, Grandma Elnora. She brought joy, happiness, and unconditional love to Kara's life. Grandma's house became a sanctuary where she escaped from the harshness of her own home. Her best childhood memories always included Grandma in her love, a love that was generous and full. When Kara's siblings left home and headed off to college, bitterness and loneliness grew that caused her to look for family in the connection with friends. This took her down a road of desperation, seeking comfort in liquor, drugs, and love and acceptance from boyfriends who were struggling in many of the same ways. She was running from her own life into the comfort of the companionship of another, playing like adults, but still children who knew little about life and love. By the time her parents tried to rein her in, it was too late. She had worn them down, worn them out, and they struggled to find places to connect with her. In her senior year, Kara met Michelle, a zealous young convert, who was beyond excited to share her story about Jesus. Kara saw in her something of Grandma Elnora, joy. Michelle invited her to her church youth group. Only out of curiosity she went. The topic that evening was forgiveness. Not only the forgiveness available in Jesus, but forgiveness needed to live in the hard struggle of daily life. To be loved, not for how she performed, but for whom she was and exactly where she was at, hurting and broken. While there, a young woman asked her what she believed. Boldly, this woman shared the gospel. She shared how Kara had fallen short, that Jesus lived a perfect life and died the death she deserved for her sins, and that by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, she could be saved. She knew this was the truth. She believed it. Kara also knew she had a lifetime of habits she needed the grace of God to walk away from. Certainly the habits of life, but more difficult would be the anger, pride, fear, and bitterness. Kara blossomed in her new faith. The hurt started to diminish, and grace and forgiveness came. She could see the knots of living that had tied up her father in anger. She could admit her own bitterness and unkindness. Her heart could see and understand the quiet that engulfed her mother. Her spirit could meet the two of them with love where only her own bitterness and unforgiveness had existed before. She was able to talk honestly with them, write to them letters of forgiveness, and tell them she truly loved them. Knowing the love of Jesus untied her knots of bitterness and freed her to love in a way that was unbelievable even to her. She could not change the past, but the future could look different. She could trust again. She was a beautiful, redeemed daughter of the King. The following year, Kara went off to college. There were many students who claimed to be Christians, but saw Kara as the type of person they wanted to avoid. She was different, wearing her broom skirt and thrift shop shirt. In an attempt to look for a faith community, she applied for a position to be a camp counselor at a Christian camp for the summer. It involved mountains, kids, and Colorado, just what she was looking for. At the interview, she shared her faith and how the Lord had changed her life. When asked to share a Bible verse, she could not think of one, not even John 3:16. To her amazement, she was offered a job as a camp counselor. She envisioned heading west to work with kids, being surrounded by beautiful scenery, meeting gorgeous men, and finding her ticket out of the flatlands of the Midwest. She had her vision of what summer would be, but by God's grace, he had a different summer plan for her. He brought her a friend. She became a friend who loved Kara in her young faith, spent hours going over scripture with her, and helped her see the importance of knowing her Bible well. She helped Kara begin to pray. She shared the struggles in her own life, which allowed Kara to open up and talk freely without judgment. This friend's willingness to mentor her provided a summer of amazing spiritual growth. Then there was Jason. Kara knew him that first summer, only in passing. He caught her eye. Because they worked in separate areas of the camp, she simply admired him from afar, watching. The next summer, Kara returned to work at camp again. Praying as she hiked around the lake, she was hopeful the second summer would be a repeated time of personal growth. She prayed for a summer dealing with the deeper, quieter struggles of her heart. On that first hike around the lake, praying and expecting much from her second summer, she rounded a corner and saw him. Jason Tippetts. But he was walking with a beautiful woman. I just need to pray her out of his life, Kara thought. She was little less than sneaky in planting herself behind him in talks and at the meal table. As their friendship grew, she didn't need to work so hard at getting time with this kind-hearted, funny guy. And she found out that that lovely girl he was walking with that day happened to be his little sister. When she first met Jason, she asked him what he wanted to do with his life. "I'm not interested in wealth. I want to love Jesus and play outside with toys, loving kids, and telling them about Jesus." He was given to gentleness, yet filled with quiet strength. He didn't need the attention of crowds. He really listened. He wanted to know Kara's story, the real story. He was simple, honest, kind. He set the standard high for what she wanted in a relationship. As good friends, they got to know each other well during summer camp. At the end of summer, Jason asked Kara if she would be willing to pursue a relationship with him. Instead of answering, she fired questions at him. "How will you honor me? What are your goals in dating me? How do you intend to protect my heart?" She walked away and never even said yes. Later, she told him she would love to see what was in store for them. They dated long distance for a year till Jason moved to the college town to see how living next to each other looked. After one semester, they knew and were married the following May. They learned that marriage is often the beautiful tool God uses to shape our lives and expose our edges. He uses the hard edges of living and teaches us the beauty and gravity of unconditional love and forgiveness. Identifying expectations and idols that they both lugged around about what they imagined marriage to be. Facing the reality of what it actually was, and honestly looking at those painful, unmet expectations and moving toward each other in love and forgiveness was the hardest living and learning they both had to do in those young married years. Motivations to hurt were rarely there, but so often their expectations were not met and led to their most difficult fights. Slowly, fighting was replaced with a conversation between two people committed to loving each other well in the face of disagreements. God also provided another married couple to help them navigate through the bumps in the road they encountered. 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Love is kind," became one of the foundations for their marriage and came into play even greater with the birth of their children. The years of babies, young children, life, and work stretched them thin. Money was tight, sleep short, needs great, and there was never enough mommy and daddy. Jason and Kara partnered in every way. They were exhausting years. They helped each other, loved each other, and gave each other time when exhaustion met its max. And when they failed, there was the quiet turning to the person they hurt and asking for forgiveness. Through sleepless nights in seminary, they worked daily on loving each other well and with kindness. Jason finished the seminary but faced hard hearts, sin, and unkindness within the church. God used this hard season to show them the fruit of the years working on their relationship. Kara imagined they would spend the rest of their days ministering and living in their small community in the Blue Ridge Mountains. Her roots were deep, and she wanted to remain there forever. God had a different plan. It took the heartbreak in the church to move them on from their own plans. They stepped back and reflected on God's goodness in the storm. They wanted to be faithful. They understood people will always disappoint, but God wouldn't. God's grace enabled them to leave and move on, not knowing what was coming next. They found themselves restored in the midst of their hard. God's mercy opened up an opportunity for them to plant a new church in Colorado. The heartbreak of their former church taught them ministry is never neat and tidy. It can be good, and some days really good, but it is rarely clean. They arrived with a plan to stay in a short-term rental. That night, dehydration, altitude, and exhaustion hit Kara, and she ended up in the hospital after fainting, ramming her teeth through her lip and breaking her nose in the fall. The fall humbled Kara and changed her perspective. What if it wasn't a mistake that she was brought to town to start their journey in ministry as a broken woman? It was believed that the fall sent her heart into AFib. Months of tests followed at her ripe old age of 36, which confirmed this. They rested in the prognosis and dug into church planning, meeting people, hosting dinners, speaking at community groups, and sharing their vision for a gospel-centered church on the west side of Colorado Springs. This is it. They found the perfect house. It even had guest rooms, which they really didn't think they would need. But then again, they did not know the path that would unfold for their family. After a week in their new home, a fire in Waldo Canyon put them right in the middle of an evacuation zone. They were given minutes to decide what was most important to take. Driving down the road away from the perfect house, Kara realized all her treasures were right inside her vehicle. Everything else lost their value to her. The fire pried their hands from their things. It took smoke, devastation, and fear to show them that what really mattered were people. Many lost their homes in the Waldo Canyon fire, one of the worst recorded in Colorado history. The Tippetts did not. After a period of time, they were allowed to go home. Decorating was no longer a priority. The fire showed Kara the meaningless of her stuff in a new way. 2 weeks later, during a routine shower, Kara sensed she needed to do a self-breast exam. She found a hard mass. Doctor's appointments and tests confirmed it was breast cancer. The fire stole her thirst for the meaningless stuff in life. Cancer drove her to live every moment with intensity. There was now a new normal. Jason and Kara trusted Jesus to be gentle in teaching them his faithfulness and helping them navigate this new storm. This was not the story Kara had envisioned when they moved to Colorado. They were going to help start a new church. Instead, they came to town broken by a fall, unsettled by a fire, and stripped of strength with cancer. All they had was Jesus. The new church community was shaped from the very beginning by their brokenness, and in their brokenness, they were welcomed and loved. When you come to the end of yourself, that's when something else can begin. They started asking for help. Their church became a place to show up needy. They had to let go of their false comforts found in control and strength. They began to experience the church they had always dreamed of. They just never expected it to come through their own brokenness. Their church community provided help with housekeeping. Their refrigerator was stocked. Nourishing meals and lunches for the kids to take to school were delivered. A friend came each week to bring fresh flowers. Their needs were met before they were even spoken. On the tough day of treatment, friends came and sat with Kara. A parade of humble servants came to her bedside and loved her, listened to her, laughed with her, and sometimes just sat in silence with her. As friends and family flew in to help manage their home with their four young children, Jason and Kara clearly understood why God made sure they had two guest rooms in their new house. Kara's prognosis had not been the best, and the cancer returned. Jesus knew the prayer of her heart of not wanting this situation, but that's not what God promises. It is his presence that is sure. She had trusted him. She did trust him. When she told her firstborn what might be, her daughter said, "Mom, we know how to do this." She was right. They had the Good Shepherd, and they were not traveling this road alone. The God Kara knew, the sovereign God of the Bible, knew well her story and offered himself at every turn. Her Savior was not unaware of her pain and fear of cancer's return. Illness offers the gift of noticing each moment. Jason and Kara's expressions of love became special. The small irritations vanished, and communication was sweeter. Kara was hopeful in a good outcome, but her hope was not in a cure, not in the absence of suffering and the comfort returned. Her hope was in the presence of the one who promises never to leave or forsake, the one who declares, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God," Romans 8:39. Nothing. In her own words, cancer was a gift. It gave her the beautiful gift of perspective. She had expected a long life and even thought she deserved it. She had lived as if she were immortal. Illness had a way of bringing her back to reality. The purpose of life is not longevity. It is to glorify our God and enjoy him forever. That forever being this side of heaven and the next. This gift of cancer allowed her to see the grace of care and community when she could not reciprocate her love to the givers. Cancer showed her the beautiful community that could be built into a church that didn't have her doing everything. Cancer showed her the gift and strength of weakness, that in a place of utter inability, Jesus was able. Through suffering, her family was taught what ministry was all about. Still, there was laughter, joy, parties, celebrations in Jason's ordination. Life continued on, but there was a better perspective on what really mattered. Kara truly believed brokenness was not to be feared, but humbly received. God's promise was one of sufficient grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9, sufficient for Kara, sufficient for Jason, sufficient for her children. Kara believed that one of the highest callings in her life was shepherding the hearts of her children, to be a student of her children, to listen and ask questions, watch for signs of struggle in their life. She checked on how their day went. She listened for loneliness and pulling away from friends. She looked for opportunities to love and see her children. She prayed for her children the moment they were born, for their hearts to know the nearness of Jesus, for their health, for their future husband or wife, and that child's parents as they raised him or her. Jason and Kara prayed for their children. They answered each question as it came to them. They prayed for discernment, for the ability to shepherd their hearts, and for strength to love them well. Kara told her children that the goodness of grace would meet them if she was taken by cancer. She trusted God and his plan. One child looked at Kara and agreed, "Goodness will be there, Mommy. I believe with you." At the completion of this book, Kara did not know what the future held for her, but she was thankful. Thankful for Jesus. He didn't have to extend his love for her. He didn't have to die that brutal, ugly death for her sins up on that cross. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He overcame death. She knew her sin put him on that cross. His love rescued her. She had peace. She knew Jesus had something wonderful for her, even in the midst of her hard. She continued to trust God in the details of her life. Starting with her salvation, God was in the details. Though Kara's childhood was tumultuous, there was Grandma Elnora. At her high school graduation party, Kara asked her grandma if it meant anything to her that she was being baptized for a public testimony of her faith. With tears in her eyes, she admitted to years of praying for Kara. And from this place of shared faith, Grandma and Kara grew closer and closer. Just as the brokenness of life exposed Kara's need for Jesus Christ, her siblings met Kara and Grandma Elnora's prayers for salvation. At the age of 85, her grandpa came to know faith in Jesus as well. Through her testimony and prayers, Grandma Elnora unknowingly laid a foundation early on for Kara. For Christmas one year, my granddaughters each wrote me a letter. Now, I suspect their mother suggested it, but what they expressed deeply touched me, and I have their permissions to read it. "Dear Granny Annie, I love you so much, and I don't think that I could have a better grandma. You're always so funny. When I'm being bullied, you're so wise, and then you make me laugh. You never let me down." That's probably coming. "When you sing, it's like angels. You're always so happy. God has obviously blessed Papa and this family. So never forget, you're a gift to this family. I would never wish for another grandma. So once again, remember you are a gift to Papa, me, Zoe, Dad, Mommy, your choir, and let your light shine." "Dear G, I love you so much. I don't know what I would do without you. You are honestly one of the only people I can tell stuff to and know you won't tell anyone. When I'm with you, I always know I will have a blast with you. When we go for foofy," that's coffee, "we try something new and always end up liking it. I'm so happy you are in my life. Even when I'm down, you never fail to put a smile on my face, and I thank you for it." Their precious thoughts were a reminder of the blessed opportunity I have to be an influence in their life, good or bad. I came across this poem when you thought I wasn't looking. "When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I immediately wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I learned that it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake for me, and I learned that the little things can be the special things in life. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I knew that there was a God I could always talk to, and I learned to trust him. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make a meal and take it to a friend who was sick, and I learned that we all have to help take care of each other. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you give of your time and money to help people who had nothing, and I learned that those who have something should give to those who don't. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you take care of our house and everyone in it, and I learned we have to take care of what we are given. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw how you handled responsibilities, even when you didn't feel good, and I learned that I would have to be responsible when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I learned most of life's lessons that I need to know to be a good and productive person when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked at you and wanted to say, thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. Ladies, whether you are a mother, a grandmother, an aunt, a teacher, a friend, grab hold of the opportunities to be a godly influence in the lives of those around you. God used the things of the world that could never satisfy to help her see her need for Jesus Christ. Remember, the world is a system of values and goals from which God has been excluded. 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Kara tried much in the world, but ended up more hurt and broken. The answer was not the world or the things in it. The answer was Jesus Christ. God used a fellow classmate who was willing to share the gospel with Kara. And as our country moves further and further away from God, we need to be ready and willing to share the gospel whenever the Lord presents the opportunity. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God used a youth group pastor's message on forgiveness to help her see personally her need for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Kara's acceptance of God's forgiveness by faith enabled her to deal with her unwillingness to forgive others. You know, we make forgiveness tough, especially when we believe that we have been wronged. An unwillingness to forgive, no matter what the circumstances, is often due to selfishness and pride. It's just easier to be a little self-righteous. Forgiveness is an act of God. And when we choose to forgive, we follow the Savior who, being nailed to the cross, said, Father, forgive them. True forgiveness starts in your heart and needs to be demonstrated even if the offender is not sorry and no apology is offered. But it has to be dealt with before bitterness takes hold. Ephesians 4:31 through 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In her book, From Fear to Freedom, I love what Rose Marie Miller says about forgiveness. This is indeed the deepest comfort, to be accepted by God, totally forgiven, and then by grace to forgive the deepest wounds and hurts. God provided a friend when others wanted nothing to do with her. We all need special friends to walk alongside us in the struggles and challenges of life. Friends to laugh with you, cry with you, speak truth to you, who love and support you, who teach you and learn from you, who bring a special brightness into your life. Friendships are part of God's plan for mutual growth, encouragement, learning, and love. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. God provided the best husband for her. There was a physical attraction, but what Kara really desired was a godly man. And from a place of mutual friendship, they got to know one another. As the possibility of serious dating presented itself, Kara asked straightforward, serious questions that were on her heart. Whether or not the dating field is in your future, trust your all-knowing God to direct your path, and remember, God only wants what is best for you. So put your plan aside and wait on him. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God used their marriage to grow their love in kindness and expose unrealistic expectations. God loves us, but his love is not dependent upon us. That's God's unconditional love. Nothing will make him love us more or love us less. His love died for you and me while we were yet sinners. His love grants us mercy when we stray from his ways. His love overcomes our fears and doubts. His love never leaves nor forsakes us. His love makes a place for us to spend eternity with him. God's love is enduring. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Years of dreaming and creating thoughts of what marriage should be, and the idea that marriage would heal their hurts, brokenness, and loneliness, created unrealistic expectations that were never met. Mutual applied loving kindness helped them draw closer, preparing them to face each new hard in life. Their love for one another drew deeper in their difficulties, many of which were unexpected. They learned to look past annoyances and look at the loving heart of the other. Their marriage was full of support and tenderness. God used hardship in ministry to move them from their plan to his plan. Believers who serve the Lord can expect to have problems with people, and maybe people will have problems with them. Sometimes the people you help the most appreciate it the least. Jason and Kara stepped back and reflected on God's goodness. They wanted to be faithful. God's grace enabled them to move on, not knowing what was coming next. In the absence of comforts and friends, they realized Jesus was enough. Psalm 48, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. God used an evacuation order to emphasize what really mattered, people. In a world where people are hurting, we have the Word of God. a real comfort. When people have lost hope, we know of an anchor in a stormy sea. When people are in darkness and do not know which way to turn, we are light bearers. When the world needs answers, we know the one who is called Counselor. When the downtrodden and oppressed have nowhere to turn, we can lead them to God. The fire gave her a whole new perspective about her stuff. It just wasn't important anymore. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God used cancer to clarify her perspective on life. Illness emphasized the reality that the purpose of life is not longevity, but to glorify God and enjoy Him forever on this side of eternity and the next. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." God used her physical family as well as her church family to minister to meet not only her needs, but the needs of her family. Daily kindness and love was delivered to their door through meals, cards, endless gestures of love. True ministry is not something we do. It is something we are. It is a mindset that functions out of grace and love for not only one another, but God. Romans 12:13, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." And God gave Kara time to shepherd the hearts of her children. Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hand." Time allows for teachable moments. See if you can relate to any of these. It's entitled, "I Owe My Mother." My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me logic, because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. My mother taught me foresight. Oh, I love this one. "Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident." My mother said that. My mother taught me irony. "Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about." My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. "Zip your lips and eat your dinner." My mother taught me about contortionism. "Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck?" My mother taught me about stamina. "You'll sit there until all that spinach is gone." My mother taught me about the weather. "This room of yours looks as if a tornado went through it." My mother taught me about hypocrisy. "If I told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate." My mother taught me about the circle of life. "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." My mother taught me about behavior modification. "Stop acting like your father." My mother taught me about envy. "There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do." My mother taught me about anticipation. "Just wait until we get home." My mother taught me about receiving. "You're going to get it when you get home." My mother taught me about medical science. "If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to get stuck that way." My mother taught me about ESP. "Put your sweater on. Don't you think I know when you're cold?" My mother taught me humor. "When the lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me." My mother taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. My mother taught me genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me about my roots. Shut that door behind you. Do you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. My mother taught me justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training up a child takes time. It takes getting to know their heart. No two children are alike. And Kara was a student of her children. She looked for opportunities to love and know her children by asking questions, listening, and watching. She prayed for every detail in their life. Through the hard, she answered their questions honestly. Kara did not know what the future held, but she knew God did. She prepared her children to face the unknowns of life with Jesus Christ. Because God allowed brokenness in her life, Kara trusted God and his promise of providing sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Her hope was Jesus Christ, who promises never to leave or forsake her. Romans 8:38-39, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Kara toured and spoke as her physical condition allowed, sharing the gift of her story. Unintentionally, she became an anti-suicide advocate when she wrote a letter to the brain tumor patient Brittany Maynard, sharing God's plan and encouraging her not to undergo doctor-assisted suicide. Kara continued fulfilling her greatest joy of being a mother and a wife. On March 22nd, 2015, at the age of 38, Kara Tippetts went home to be with her Lord and Savior. She believed cancer was not the point of her life. Jesus was. She walked faithfully with Christ, not because she was amazing, but because she had an amazing God. As many of you know, I was asked to give this message at the ladies' retreat in March. But God had other plans. I ended up sick with a 102-degree fever and no voice. Can you imagine me with no voice? I think my husband rejoiced, but that's another message. As usual, it was a great retreat. As I was home in bed, mulling over my circumstances, I read through this message multiple times, looking at my handout, looking up the verses in my Bible, and I slept, slept, and slept some more. Our all-knowing God knew the life's hard that was ahead of me, and he was preparing me physically and spiritually. I have a 69-year-old sister who has suffered with mental illness for over 40 years. For the past 8 years, I have walked alongside her in the details of her life. Since Thanksgiving, she has been hospitalized twice. Her mental illness had escalated due to the onset of dementia. She no longer could remember if she had taken her medications, and if she thought she had taken them, she didn't know exactly when. Without those medications on board, her reality became hallucinations and voices she hears in her head, along with tremendous fears. Doctor's orders, she needed to move to an assisted living facility. Where would she go? Who could I trust to consider her individual needs? She has no guardian yet. She needed to be moved out of her apartment where she had lived 22 years She had to move in 1 week's time. All this was happening as she stayed in the hospital's mental health unit. I was making life-changing decisions on her behalf. I needed to keep her informed of what was going on, of the decisions being made, and I would be the one to bring her to her new home. Most of the time, I was a loving sister in her eyes. Occasionally, I was perceived as the enemy and was treated as such. There were restless nights of little sleep and profound sadness for me. At times, I was overwhelmed. But I prayed every step, and I prayed about every decision I made for her. I often would sit in my car praying, and more times than not, at just the right moment, a song that has come to be very precious to me would come on, ministering to my heart and reminding me God is in the details. One time, I said out loud, "Okay, God, let's go." I was ready. He was taking me by my hand, and he was leading this bus. I hope to share my sister's story someday, even in her mental illness, at a point in time in her life, she understood God's plan of salvation and trusted Christ as her Savior. She is a believer. I can tell you that God was in each and every detail of her move long before I came in the picture to complete his will for her care. She is safe, happy, and doing better than she has in a long time. Nancy Guthrie, in her book entitled Holding On to Hope, states the following: "Because I believe God's plans for me are better than what I could plan for myself, rather than run away from the path he has set before me, I want to run toward it. I don't want to try to change God's mind. His thoughts are perfect. I don't want to think his thoughts. I don't want to change God's timing. His timing is perfect. I want the grace to accept his timing. I don't want to change God's plan. His plan is perfect. I want to embrace his plan and see how he is glorified through it." I've asked Elizabeth Ophopen to share with you that special song I referred to. It's entitled Seasons.
Doors open and close, opportunities come and go. The days go by so quickly and time never slows. But in the midst of this world of chaos and change, I have a God who always stays the same. Even in my doubts and questions, you're always there. And you will provide, I am always in your care. I'll walk by faith one day at a time. 'Cause you will work things out, your ways are higher. Seasons change, they come and go, bringing both sunshine and sorrow. Oh, and I don't know what tomorrow holds, but you are in control, so it is well with my soul. You hear the untold, see the unknown, oh, and you know how the story will unfold. Nothing goes unnoticed, there's not a tear that isn't seen. Nothing gets past you, you see everything. You are strong when we are weak. You are on our side, and every heartache, every wrong, you'll someday make it right. Seasons change, they come and go, bringing both sunshine and sorrow. Oh, and I don't know what tomorrow holds, but you are in control, so it is well with my soul. You hear the untold, you see the unknown, oh, and you know how the story will unfold. I may not understand, I may not see the reasons why, but you have a perfect plan for every chapter of my life. Your fingerprints are on every page of my story, and your footprints are right beside mine every step of the journey. And when my strength is gone, I'll cling to the hope that one day soon I'll be going home. And there will be no more tears to cry. Our faith will be made sight, and we'll understand it all better by and by. Seasons change, they come and go, bringing both sunshine and sorrow. Oh, and I don't know what tomorrow holds, but you are in control, so it is well with my soul. You hear the untold, see the unknown, oh, and you know how the story will unfold. As the seasons come and go.
So ladies, as God's plan for your life unfolds, and you come face to face with life's hard, real hope lies not in understanding the whys or in understanding God's purpose, but in God himself. God is in charge, and he can be trusted. When your questions cannot be answered, you can have peace knowing there is a purpose and that God is in the details. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that the first detail of anyone's life needs to be to understand the gospel, Lord, and to understand that you died for the sins of the world, for each and every one of us, and that by faith and faith alone in your finished work on that cross, we can have eternal life with you. And that after that, Lord, you are in the details of the rest of our life. And may we look to you, may we trust you, may we be willing to wait patiently on you for our guidance and direction. And thank you for Kara's story, Lord. It's a reminder of the many things that go on in life and the many trials and tribulations that we may face, and which way are we going to go, to the world or to you. I just thank you for her being willing to share that. Thank you for the meal we're going to have, Lord, and for just the opportunity to fellowship and get beautiful hands and all those things. And again, most of all, for our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's in your Son's blessed name we give thanks. Amen.